We've been looking at the life of Elijah over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and using that as a sort of a basis for the things that we're talking about and preparing ourselves for this year. And that sense of a new wind and a new fire, fresh wind, fresh fire that God wants to unleash among us as a church this year. To be encouraged, to be enthused, to be prepared, to be ready for all that God has in store for us as a church as we engage in 2020. So to give you a bit of an overview, to start off as to where we're up to this point. So the story so far. We picked it up in 1 Kings 17 and the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath and the provision of God. You remember the story where there's a drought across the land that God has declared through Elijah because of the sin of the nation, and particularly Ahab and Jezebel, the king and the queen. And God declares that there's going to be no rain until Elijah says so. And so for 3 years, there's this period of drought. Now, that kind of fits for some of us, doesn't it? We sort of feel the weight of that. This is the third year of drought that we're experiencing here in our community. And so there's that sense of this is real for us. And God's provision. And in 1 Kings 17, we have the widow at Zarephath, and Elijah goes into the community and sees this widow, and she's about to cook the last meal for her and her son. And as she says, we're going to eat and then die. And Elijah says to her, make me a meal first. Use the little resource that you've got, make me a meal, then you and your son can eat. And God promises that your jug of oil and your jar of flour will not run out until the drought is finished. And that's exactly what happens. And for us, we've seen how God provides for us, even in the midst of tough times, that he is faithful in his provision, that where he calls and where he challenges and where he brings us, he then provides for us in that. And we've seen that as a church family. From there, we went to the power of God. We talked and we looked at the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, the showdown with the prophets of Baal and Asherah, the 850-1 showdown. 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah versus Elijah and God. And the story of how Elijah calls down fire and God answers that and burns not just the offering that's on the altar, but the altar itself, the stones, the wood, and even the water that they poured all over the offering. And we've seen the power of God at work to defend his name, to bring glory and honor to himself. We then had a look, and Chris led us through this message, of the presence of God. We saw how straight after that experience on Mount Carmel, that mountaintop high, Elijah ends up in the depths of depression and wants to die. And God takes him aside and reveals himself to him and cares for him and tends to him and gives him a fresh purpose and gives him a fresh understanding of his role as a prophet. And God meets him and cares for him, even in the midst of that depression and the struggle that's there. And then last week we looked at the peace of God. Following on from that, how God calls us out of that place of rest and from that place of rest into the things that he wants us to be doing, the way he wants to engage us in life. And so that leads us on to today, which is, onto the call of Elisha. I'm one step ahead of my notes. The call of Elisha. You remember at the end of chapter 19, as God has restored Elijah and met him in that place of depression, of darkness, of struggle, he's given Elijah a new mission. So as we took in 1 Kings chapter 19, just to back up a couple of verses to verse 15, God says to Elijah, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. For when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meloah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those who have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So in verse 19, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come back to you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So we have this story in this latter part of chapter 19 of where Elijah handpicks Elisha. God's revealed that this is the man that is to follow him, to be his servant, his attendant, his protege, to learn from him, to spend time with him, and to eventually take over from him as the prophet to Israel. And so Elijah goes to where Elisha was and finds Elisha plowing a field with 12 yoke of oxen and suggesting that he's driving the last pair. And so we see in that that there is a position of wealth, of influence that Elisha has within his community. Depending on who you read in terms of the commentators, it's not particularly clear exactly what this means. Are they 12 oxen that Elisha and his family own, and so he's there with his staff, his workforce, but he's out there working with them? Is this a community field, and so these are other farmers, other people within the community who are sharing this field and they're working together? But either way, Elisha is in charge of what's going on, the ploughing of this field. There is influence here. There is responsibility here. Elisha is a man of substance. He's a man who is regarded by those around him. And significantly, he's at work. He's not somebody who sends the workers out to the field and says, "Go and do this, and I'll sit at home and, you know, put my feet up and watch the cricket." He's out there with them. He is doing the same work that he's asking of the others. He's engaged in that in the same way. That whole attitude of, "I'm not going to ask somebody else to do something that I'm not prepared to do myself." He's a hard worker. And so Elijah comes up and finds Elisha there working away, and he places his mantle, his cloak, on him. Now, the mantle signifies authority. It signifies a calling of God. This is a special mantle. As you unpack what that looks like, it's usually some kind of animal skin. Think through to John the Baptist, who went around wearing goat skins and animal skins and camel hair and all that kind of stuff. It's a sign of being a prophet. And so Elijah has taken his mantle and placed it on Elisha. This is signifying to Elisha that I'm calling you to be a prophet. It comes with authority. It comes with power. It comes with an anointing in all of that. And Elijah appoints Elisha as his successor to eventually take over. There's a process of learning. There's a process of following him around, being his attendant, his servant, his student, in order to learn what that looks like. And then we see Elisha's response. And this, you might read this and go, "Well, that's kind of a bit strange." Because Elisha says, "Let me go and kiss my father and mother, and then I'll come back to you." And Elijah's response is, "Go back. What have I done to you?" And I've got to be honest, you read that through and you go, that's kind of, what a weird response from Elijah. It's like, what have I done to you? Depending on the inflection that you put in your voice. Let me unpack this a little bit. Elisha says, "Let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Elisha is realizing the significance of what this call on his life is, that it actually requires him to leave behind his current life, everything he knows, to follow Elijah, to go with Elijah and to learn from him. So there is an appointment where he needs to go back and see mum and dad and honor them and show them the respect that they are due as his parents as he then leaves. But Elijah's response is the one that's kind of the weird one. Elijah is not saying to Elisha, "Well, what have I done to you?" Like that he's running off and leaving him, that kind of stuff. A better translation of that passage in the original languages is really to say, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand what this is about?" I've given you a mantle. Are you aware of what this means? That's the question he's actually asking Elisha. Not, what have I done to you? But do you understand what I've done? Do you get this? Are you aware of what's going on? And Elisha clearly is, because he goes back and completely accepts everything that Elijah has done. In fact, he then kills his oxen. He burns the yoke. Now, that's the thing that goes across their neck. That's not like the yoke that I burn at home when I'm cooking the eggs. Different yoke. It's the thing across, although I think I've spelled it the wrong way, haven't I? The yoke that goes across between the animals used to pull the plough with. Elijah has gone and burnt that. He sacrificed his animals. He's fed then the other workers. This signifies a complete and utter break, a severing of all of the relationships, and he's turning a back on all that his life was before in order that he might go with Elijah and follow the will of God for his life. There is no going back from this point. Some would suggest that the fact that he's killed the oxen and burnt the yoke, wouldn't want to have to go home and tell Dad you've done that. Like, that's like praying in the car when you're out. Don't want to have to tell Dad about that one. He has cut his ties. He has turned his back. There is no way he's going back now. His old life is gone, and he's moving forward in this new direction that God has for him with Elijah. So all of that is a challenge likewise for us. So the mission, should you choose to accept it, is, are we prepared to follow Jesus? Are we prepared, like Elisha, to do what we need to do? So you see, there is a calling on our lives as well. As those who have made that decision to follow Jesus, there is a call on our lives as well. Matthew says in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, reporting the words of Jesus, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There is a call on us by Jesus that if we're going to follow him, if we're going to be fair dinkum about our relationship with him, if we're going to be people who truly are Christ followers, we need to accept this call of God and to go into the world, to make disciples and to teach them obedience. Luke reports in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus saying to his disciples, when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That we will be witnesses for Jesus. We will share what Jesus has done. We will tell the stories of what he's done. We will tell of his miracles. We'll tell of his teaching. We'll explain what he said. We will demonstrate with our own lives what God is about in Jesus. That'll happen in Jerusalem, in our own local space, and then further afield to the ends of the earth. This is the call that God has placed on us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. And in fact, if we're followers of Jesus and we're not accepting this call, then we've got to ask the question as to whether we're really fair dinkum about it. As followers of Jesus, we do what he did. Our call is to represent him. So what did Jesus do? Well, the first thing is hospitality. And in fact, this is one of the most significant things that we can do in following Jesus that allows us to engage with people around us. How many times was Jesus criticized for hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors, going out for dinner with them, having parties with them, going to meals, spending time, just like living life with them? The religious leaders of the day criticized him for doing that. But it was all about hospitality. It was all about meeting together. We hear the stories in Mary and Martha's home. We hear the stories where he goes to Zacchaeus' place. He's at, Simon's place. He's all over the place, meeting with people, having dinner. The best way for us to engage with those around us who don't know Jesus yet is to stick your feet under the table and to share a meal, to share life with them, to show hospitality, to engage with people in that space. There's an intimacy that develops as you share hospitality with one another. And so we're called to do that, just as Jesus did. We're called to care about people. We're called to have an awareness of what's happening around us, that we might respond to the needs of the people that we come in contact with every day. How do we find out what those needs are? Well, by being hospitable and over coffee, over a meal, as you spend time, as you do that, you understand where they're at. What are their needs? What are they looking for? How can we respond to that? How can we care for them? How can we show love to them? We do it by teaching. Now, that's not in the formal sense, but that's just about in the way we engage with people, sharing the teachings of Jesus. What does Jesus say about this situation? What does the Bible have to say about that? What's God's point of view? To be able to share and to teach and to explain to people what it means to follow Jesus. It's a demonstration of love. Remember, Jesus said that by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As we love one another and as we love the world around us, people see who we are as followers of Jesus, that we're his disciples. And yes, maybe even miracles. Maybe as you pray for somebody, there is a healing. Maybe as you pray for somebody, there is a miraculous answer to that prayer. Maybe as you pray, as you spend time, as you care for somebody, they see God at work in a way that can't be explained in any other way than God turned up and does what only God can do. So yes, there may even be miracles in that as you follow Jesus. You see, back in 1 Kings 19, verses 15 and 16, God told Elijah at the end of that period of rest and of restoration to go and do what prophets do. Go and anoint kings. Go and anoint Elisha as your successor. Go and do what prophets do. You're a prophet. Go and do what you do. And so the same call is for us, to go and do what we do. Remember, we say, go where you go, do what you do, take Jesus with you. We are to be scattered throughout our community. We are to be church, because we are church, in every place that we go. Go where we go and do what we do in the name of Jesus. So what does that mean? Mums, go and do what mums do. So if you're a mum, go and be a mum. But do it in the name of Jesus. Do it for him. If you're a teacher, go and do what teachers do. Go and teach. If you're retired, do what retirees do. No, Warren, that doesn't mean sleep. Chris did say that that can be the most spiritual thing you do some days, but we're not going... No. What do retirees do? Everything. So go and do everything and do it for Jesus. Take Jesus with you when you go. If you're a student and you go to school, go and be a student for Jesus. Take Jesus with you. If you're a storeman, if you lug boxes around, do it in the name of Jesus. Do what storemen do. Do what truck drivers do. If you've never seen it before, Adrian's actually wearing shoes today. Because he's in uniform, he's wearing his safety boots. Not his safety thongs, his safety boots. So that's a big Sunday, big day. Do what truck drivers do. If you're a truck driver, do what truck drivers do. If you're a policeman, you're an AMBO, you're a nurse, you're a doctor, go and do what you do and take Jesus with you. In fact, if I haven't mentioned you specifically, insert your thing here. Go and do what you do with Jesus with you, representing him, doing it for his glory and for his honor. But you might think, I'm not really qualified for that. Found this on Facebook. I reckon it's brilliant. When God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity. That has got to be the most comforting thing you'll read today. when God put a calling on your life, he called you knowing who you are and your stupidity. He knows where you fall down. He knows where you fail. He knows where you're not quite up to scratch. And he called you anyway. Remember we did that whole in spite of thing last year? In spite of our fatal flaws, in spite of the problems we have in our lives, and in fact, because of them, God calls us. And in what he's called us to do, he's already factored in who we really are. So be comforted by that. He's already factored in your stupidity. But remember the six M's of fruitfulness. As a church, we've talked about this quite a lot, that our front lines are this place where we go, where we rub shoulders with people intentionally who don't know Jesus yet. And the six things that we need to keep in mind for that is that we need to model godly character. We need to reflect accurately, at least as accurately as we can, the character and the nature of who God is. We need to represent him well. We need to make good work. There is no point trying to witness to your workplace if you're the laziest bum in the joint. If you are the one that everybody complains about not pulling your weight, then you're not going to have a good witness. You need to make good work. You need to work hard, diligently, effectively, as to the Lord. You're to be a minister of grace and love. Be the person who is prepared to accept others with all of their flaws. To be somebody who is gracious and kind, is merciful, who demonstrates love, godly love, into your workplace. In doing so, that helps you to mold the culture of your workspace, of your front line, that place where you go and spend time with people who don't know Jesus. You get to shape the culture. The things that are important, the things that we value, the things that are a part of who we are in this organization, in this place. Being a mouthpiece for justice and truth, standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves, being somebody who's prepared to say, actually, that's not right and we need to deal with that. We need to do what is right and true. We need to make sure that we're honoring and valuing one another and standing up for justice. And when all of that happens, we then have an opportunity that God will use us as a messenger of the gospel, to be able to speak into that space in a way that demonstrates and shares the love of God and the message of who Jesus is. God calls us into fruitfulness. So remember, you are not called to do everything. Okay, you're not called to do everything, just do your bit. The bit that you are good at, the bit that you are called to do, the bit that you are qualified for, the bit that God has said to you, this is what I want you to have a crack at. That's what we want you to do. That's what he wants you to do. So it's not everything. We don't ask you to do everything. Just do your bit. You're not called to everything. And I also want you to remember that Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always, the very end of the age." We don't do this alone. Firstly, we've got one another around us as a family, as a church body. But more than that, Jesus is with us. He is with us always to the end of the age. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us that is the power to do what God is calling us to do. Remember the quote from Aladdin? Awesome cosmic power, itty bitty living space. We have all the power of heaven. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul tells us in Ephesians, is at work in us to do that which he is calling us to do, to be who he is calling us to be. Just as Elijah laid his mantle on Elisha and called him to be a prophet and to be who God was setting him apart to be, to take time to learn, to grow, to develop, and eventually take over. It's interesting that when you get to 2 Kings chapter 2 and you see that there's the passage where Elijah is called up to heaven and his mantle falls on Elisha again. The thing that Elisha asks for is a double portion of the power of Elijah. Now, it's not Elijah's to give, but as the mantle falls, as you read then through the rest of the scripture story of Elisha, you actually see that he did pretty much twice as much as what Elijah did. God answered that prayer. That as the calling fell on Elisha, he was empowered to do and to be all that God asked him to do and to be. That mantle is the same. God has called us in Christ to do and to be his representatives in this community, in your workplace, in your school, in your craft group, wherever it is that you spend time, he's called you to be his representative in that space. And remember, he's already factored in your stupidity. He's already given you everything you need. He's empowered you through the Holy Spirit to be who you need to be in that space so that you can represent him. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you that you've called us to be people who are used by you in order to reach our community, that you have placed on us as followers of Jesus a calling to represent you in our community, wherever that is, wherever we go, whatever we do. Father, this morning we pray that through your Holy Spirit you would continue to grow in us, empower us and embolden us to step out into those places and do the things that we do with Jesus alongside so that we can represent him effectively and well. So Father, as we gather around communion this morning, we want to acknowledge what you've done for us in Christ. It's all because of him, and we praise you in his name. Amen. As we gather around communion this morning, we want to do a time of commissioning where we acknowledge all of the different ministry leaders in the church and set them apart this year for the roles that they have. But before we do that, I want to invite John and Judith Spikers to come up. Where are you? Somewhere around? John and Judith? To pop up. At our last meeting, John and Judith became members of the church here, transferred from Beacon Community down at Ipswich. I won't say they were pleased to get rid of them. That's not what I mean. They were happy to recommend them and to say to us how great they are and how good they are and how much of a blessing they will be to us as a church family. And we've learned that anyway. You guys have been around for 12 months or so now, and we've loved getting to meet you and getting to know you, to learn your heart. Judith, your heart for prayer, your heart to serve, your gifts and abilities in music have been tremendous, and we've loved being able to see that. John, your heart just to serve and just to get in there and do stuff. John does a lot of our cleaning and our handiwork around the place. You jumped on P&F. Well, that's all right, but it's your heart that calls you to do that. So as we talk about people, go and do what you do, here are people that go and do what they do and they take Jesus with them. So Judith, welcome into the church family. It's wonderful to have you here. John, welcome. We're so pleased that you've made Warwick your church home and that we're getting to explore what ministry and what life looks like together with you guys. Can I pray for you as we welcome you into membership? Father God, we want to say thank you for John and for Judith. Thank you that you have brought them into our family here. Lord, they come highly recommended from Beacon, and we want to thank you for the ministries that they've had down there, for the way you've used that church to grow and to minister and to care for John and Judith. And we just thank you that you have brought them to us, that it's our opportunity now to care for them and to minister with them and share life with them. Father, thank you for the gifts that they bring. Thank you for the heart that they bring for you, their heart to serve, their heart to be involved in the life of the church. And Father, we look forward to being able to share together in the journey that you have us on together as a family into the future, together with them in all the things that you have in store for us. Thank you that you call us and you call us together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
We have a whole bunch of different things that we do as a church. So here's a bit of a list. We have Paddy Melons. So if you're involved in Paddy Melons, I want you to stand up. So as we mentioned these different ministry groups, I want you to stand up if you're involved in those, either as a leader or as somebody who attends and comes along to those groups. So Paddy Melons, that's our preschool group. It's actually for the mums of our preschoolers. So there's a few of you guys here. Excellent. So Paddy Melons, King's Kids, our Sunday morning program for our children. wonderful? Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade? Awesome. Our RI in schools. We got any of our RI teachers? Stay standing, Sharon. Sorry. Yay. Actually, it was really cool to go to the training day yesterday for RI. Do you realise that there are more kids that are ministered to every week in our schools in Queensland than there are total attendees across all churches in Queensland every week? It's the largest church congregation in the state every week. It's in our schools. 3,500 teachers who reach our kids every week. So we want to acknowledge them. And 70% of the parents in our schools opt into the RI program in our schools. So that's awesome. So well done to those of you who are involved in that. Neon Jaffa, our youth group. And our young adults group, young ads. Awesome. So stay standing. What if you're involved in our creative craft group that meets on Thursdays and do all sorts of fancy stuff that I could never even imagine being able to do? Awesome. Our women's ministries and our men's ministries. The ministry we have up at Akurimac, the aged people home, and Churches of Christ Care. What about if you're part of a worship team, one of the worship teams? You play a musical instrument, you sing, you're in the sound desk or the... Yeah, you need about 3 or 4 steps, don't you, Marianne? Yeah. Those who are involved in our P&F, our Property and Finance Committee, or in the admin side of the church, people that keep us organised and on top of stuff, our deacons, our elders, those who are involved in pastoral care and looking after one another. Excellent. If you're part of a home group, in whatever shape that might happen to take, you need to stand up. All right, look at you. Turn around and have a look around. You are the ones that God is using in formal ways within the life of our church. We want to pray for you. Let's take a moment to do that. Father God, we want to say thank you for each one of the people that are standing in the church at the moment who are involved in different aspects of ministry within the life of the church. These are people, Lord, who are giving of themselves to make themselves available to serve others. Lord, we pray your blessing on them today as they begin to and prepare for a new year of ministry. Some have already started back. Some are in the process of that this week. Father, we pray for each of them that you would give them a fresh anointing of your Spirit, a fresh motivation to get in and to share and to do and to be and to serve you in these ministries. Father, we thank you for all of those that come to these ministries that are not part of our local church. Lord, I think of the 2/3 of the kids that come to brigades that aren't a part of our church family. Lord, for the impact we have into those families and those people's lives, Father, we pray that you would bless that as well. May we be faithful in all that we do so that you are glorified and honored in this place for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. You can take a seat. For a moment, anyway. Anybody who's involved in education, please stand up. So either as a teacher or as a student, teacher aid, anything like that? Wow, look at you all. Brilliant. So that's our students as well. So are our students standing up? Good. If you're in the health, the medical, or the personal care field where part of your job is to look after other people, please stand up. Awesome. If you work from home, if you're home-based, you may be a mum, like Janet, a new mum. So if you work at home, doing probably the toughest job out of any of us, we want you to be standing up. All right, if you're a retiree, you need to stand up. If you can, John. All right. Excellent. If you work in transport and the associated support industries around that, so that would include the DC and some of that sort of stuff. If you work in that area, please stand up. We've got everybody from Joey who makes the roads to Adrian who wears them out. That's awesome. If you work in retail, you need to stand up. If you're involved with our emergency services, so police, AMBOs, fireys, rural fire brigade, SES, any of those sort of organisations, please stand up. If you're an administrator, you work with numbers or you work with people, HR, accounting, all of that kind of stuff, numbers. If you work in hospitality, we love you in hospitality. Baristas need a special place in the kingdom of God. If you work in farming or the rural sector or in ag or any of the associated things around that area, well, you also qualify as educational, I would have thought, Al, but choose your category. If you're unemployed or underemployed, stand up. And if you fall into a category that isn't up there, then you need to stand up. You thought you got out of it. No, you didn't. Look around you. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God in this place. We are scattered throughout our community in all sorts of ways that are almost impossible to fathom and understand and to get a handle on. You interact with literally tens of thousands of people who don't know Jesus every single day in the scope of the things that you do. We want to value you today. We want to honor you today. We want to say thank you to you today for what you do, for the way you represent Jesus, for the way you demonstrate his love into this community, the way you honor him. We say thank you. And we want to set you apart this morning. We want to pray God's blessing over you that as you go and do what you do, that he will go with you, in you and through you, to make you effective, not just in your workplace, in that space where you spend your time, so that your bosses are happy with you, but so that God is honored where you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for everybody who's here. Father, it's incredible to consider how many people are touched every single day by those who are standing here this morning, as they rub shoulders with people in our community who don't know you. Father, I would pray today that you would bless these guys, that you would anoint these guys with power into their space, whatever that looks like, wherever that is, in the multitudes of the things that they do. Father, in all of that, they would represent you well. Lord, may they make good work and model godly character. Lord, may they be ministers of grace and love. May they change and mold and shape the culture of the places that they are in ways that are godly. Father, would you make them mouthpieces for truth and justice? Help them to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Allow them to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. May they be ones who fight for the underdog. And Lord, may in all of that, they have the opportunity to be messengers of the gospel. May they be able to share Jesus with those that they come in contact. Father, bless them, we pray. We thank you for them and we honor them and we value them today in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please take a seat. All of this comes because of what God has done for us. The way he has called us in Christ. And so as we gather around the communion table this morning, our goal, our aim, our desire is to honor him as we share together. It's a simple thing. We simply have a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice, the bread that represents his body that's broken for us. As he hung on the cross, his body was broken for us. The cup that represents his blood that is shed for us. The Old Testament tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus shed his blood once and for all so that we might have complete forgiveness for sin. We pray in this time that God would speak to us afresh. So our usual tradition, our usual method of sharing together is to say, stay where you are and the servers will come. So if I can invite those who are serving this morning to come out and to prepare where you are to receive the elements. Take the bread and eat it as you get it. Take that as an opportunity just to reflect in your own heart and your own life, your relationship with God, to thank him for what he's done. But hold on to the cup, because we're one in him. We're one family. And so we want to be able to drink together as one in him. So I invite all of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior to join with us and to share together in this time of communion together. Father, we stand in awe of you, because we really don't understand what you saw in us that made us worthy of you, because there is nothing. But you took the initiative and you stepped in and you dealt with our sin and you dealt with our selfishness, you dealt with our independence, you dealt with all the stuff in our lives that isn't right through Jesus. And in doing so, you made it possible for us to become your children again, to enter into your family and to share in all that you have in store for us. Lord, your grace and your mercy is beyond our ability to understand it. But we're just so grateful to you for it. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms through him. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to empower us to represent you well in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, let's drink together in him. Father, as we embark on this new year of ministry and in our workplaces and in our lives, in all those spaces that we spend time, Father, we thank you that you have given us the call to represent you there. Father, thank you for each of the workplaces, each of the schools, each of the activities of our community that are represented by those of us here today. We pray that you would bless those spaces and bless us as we serve in them, that you would truly be honored and glorified for Jesus' sake.